Shalom Havarim. Hello, friends. Do you know what you call a fairy that will not take a bath? Stinkerbell. It's not every week that I get a special request for an opening joke, but this week I got one, and I am happy to deliver that this morning. You can try to guess who asked for that joke. I don't know if you will or not. It's somebody from my family. And yes, that's right at Sonia's level of humor. So for the last few weeks, my friends, we have been working through a sermon series that I have called Rituals, Rites, and Holy Days. The idea has been that we are going to slow down and look at some of these celebrations in the church and ask, what do these days mean? Why do we celebrate them, or why do we not celebrate them? So as I was trying to plan this series, some of the things were really easy to come up with. I knew I wanted to talk about things like Passover. And remember, we've got things up here to visualize every sermon I've had so far. And as Jennifer noted, it's getting a little bit full up here. So we are coming to an end here in a couple of weeks. But I knew I wanted to talk about Passover. I knew I wanted to talk about another Jewish holiday. I wanted to talk about Hanukkah. And I knew I wanted to hit some of these large Christian celebrations that we just kind of moved quickly through. I knew I wanted to talk about communion, and I wanted to talk about baptism. And last week we even talked about this one way back here. We talked about the Sabbath. So I was going through all of these things, and I wanted to talk about, and I said to myself, self, what we don't want to waste our time talking about is Christmas and Easter, because everybody knows about Christmas and Easter. What would I talk about that you hadn't heard of before when it comes to Christmas and Easter? We know this one. We've got it down pat. But then the wheel started turning a little bit more. I said, what if we expanded it a little bit? What if rather than just looking at ritual rites and holy days, we looked at rituals, rites, and holy seasons? So what I want to do today is look at a couple of seasons in the church and ask, why do we do these things? Why do we celebrate these things? And specifically, I want to look at both Advent and Lent. And I know it is extremely weird to think about Advent whenever it is so warm and sunny outside. Like I said, it's going to be 80 degrees, and we're going to be looking at pictures of Christmas trees. Yes, it feels out of place, but hopefully we can learn more about these events, these seasons, these holy seasons. Now, when I first started thinking about Advent and Lent, I mean, you probably grew up somewhat similar to the way I did. I grew up, I had no idea what these were. Am I the only one? I had not heard of Advent. I had not heard of Lent. Completely foreign to me. I probably was in college when I first heard about Lent. I remember somebody came up to me when I was in college and said, hey, what are you giving up for Lent? I'm like, and the guy had a bit of a southern draw kind of country. I'm like, Lent? Like, what am I, like the stuff that's in your belly button? What am I giving up for Lent? What? Just as a side note, I have a good friend who can make coins appear in his belly button. I'm not going to say who it is. Might embarrass him. If you try to guess, I won't tell you if you give me the wrong name, but if you guess and give me the white name, I might tell you. The white name? I practiced that one. The white name. Anyways, where were we? Advent and Lent, completely foreign to me. And it wasn't until I was in my first ministry experience in my early 20s that I actually had to preach on Advent and Lent. I had to talk about these things. And it kind of forces you into this mode where, well, if you're going to stand up and talk for 20 to 30 minutes, you better know something about it. So I start talking to the people of my church at that time, and I say, well, what do you know about Advent and Lent? And I usually got two responses. One, that is very, very, very Catholic. And two, it is also not biblical. Yeah, this is what people would tell me. It is very Catholic, and it is not biblical. And you know what? They are right. This is very Catholic, because most things that are more than 500 years old are very Catholic. This is a Catholic thing. It started in the Catholic Church, and anything that is older than 500 years old started in the Catholic Church. So I really don't think we can just dismiss an entire season or two off our church calendar because it is a Catholic thing. And then the question about it being biblical, well, you're right, because there's nothing in the Bible that commands that we take 40 days and fast in the spring, or that we take 4 weeks to observe before Christmas in the winter time. Nothing there is commanded of us in that sense. It is not biblical. But what I like to do is I like to paraphrase a famous theologian who says, you know what? Advent and Lent, they may not be biblical, but neither is shampoo. And it doesn't make it a bad thing. So today we're going to be looking at Advent and Lent. And I want to look at what is universal about these events, what actually is biblical about them, because there are aspects of these things that are lifted up each year. Things like despair, things like sinfulness and repentance. And those things absolutely are biblical, and those things are a part of these holy seasons. Oh, everybody's going off here, all right? If I need to stop, if we're under any kind of danger, please let me know. Amber alert. All right, we'll pray for a missing child later. But right now, let's talk about Advent. Advent is very clearly, it's just the four weeks before Christmas. You count backwards from Christmas, you go four Sundays before Christmas, and that is the season known as Advent. Now, sometimes Advent starts in November. Sometimes it starts in December. Sometimes there's a week after Thanksgiving, before the beginning of Advent. It all depends on our calendar and how things fall in that given year. And the reason for that is because Thanksgiving is always on the fourth Thursday of the month of November, and Christmas is always on the 25th. So sometimes there are five Thursdays in the month of November, like this week, and sometimes there are only four, which would put Thanksgiving at the end of November. This week there's an extra week in there, so we won't start Advent until we get to December. So it moves around just a little bit. But the thing about Advent is what does it even mean? I guess I should start there. Advent, the word comes from the Latin word Adventus. Let's say these words because we haven't done this in a while. Everybody say Adventus. All right, Adventus, it sounds like one of those Marvel superheroes. Adventus simply means an arrival. And sometimes you'll hear a pastor in a church who likes to use big fancy Greek words. He or she will use the Greek equivalent of Adventus, and that Greek word is parousia. Everybody say parousia. And parousia simply means, like Adventus, an arrival. So here we are, we're in the 4 weeks leading up to Christmas. We're obviously talking about the arrival of Jesus. So we are celebrating the arrival of Jesus, and we do the same things every year, year after year, to prepare ourselves for the celebration of Jesus' birth. Now, if you've been a part of this church for a while, you know that I often preach from something called the Revised Common Lectionary, or just the lectionary for short. The lectionary is a cycle of 3 years that will get you through the Bible, and every week there are different choices of scriptures to preach from. There is always an Old Testament passage, a psalm, an epistle, and a gospel reading. Now, the beginning of every lectionary cycle starts on the first Sunday of Advent. And with this first cycle of Advent, with the first Sunday, you will notice that there is a series of events that we discuss each and every year. Okay, let's go to the first week. The first week of Advent, the scripture is always something about this prophetic mention of things just not being right. This year we spend a lot of time in the book of Isaiah. And Isaiah, you know, is written during the Babylonian exile. So the first week of Advent, we'll be reading this passage where Isaiah just looks up to the heavens. He says, "Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down. Leave the sky, come down here, God. Break into this world, because things here are not right. Break into this world and make things right again, God." So that's the Old Testament passage. And then in the New Testament passage, we look at Mark chapter 13, where we find something called the mini apocalypse, where Jesus talks about how one day you will see the Son of Man riding on the clouds, returning to make things right again. So the first Sunday of Advent, it's always naming this thing that's wrong with the world, and then moving to something that we are hoping for, the coming of Jesus Christ. The second week, oh, this is the good one. Oh, it's comforting. After all of this anticipation of naming the things that are just not right, we have this passage from Isaiah chapter 40, that handle lifted up, it is Messiah. Comfort, comfort ye, my people. Does anybody want to sing it? Does anybody want me to sing it? I don't get paid enough to sing that, and you don't get paid enough to sit there to hear me sing it, so we won't do that. But comfort, comfort ye, my people. Speak softly to Jerusalem. Straighten the path. This then becomes a story about John the Baptist. John the Baptist is the one who paves the way for Jesus to come on the scene. So we go from this thing that's not quite right with the world to this comforting of the people. And the next week is surely my favorite week. This one's sometimes called Stir It Up Sunday. Seriously, it's called Stir It Up Sunday, because here we go from things are messed up to comfort to let's do something about it. And this year we're going to be looking at the Isaiah passage that Jesus preached from with his first sermon. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach good news to the oppressed and release to the captives and sight to the blind and release to the captives." He must say that twice. It's so important. This is what happens when you speak extemporaneous. But it's about just breaking in and doing something about it. And then we have the story about John the Baptist messing with the leaders. And John the Baptist comes on the scene, and you know, we have these nice pictures of John the Baptist. John the Baptist, he got himself in trouble. I mean, he got so carried away, he lost his head. Yeah. It did not go well for him, because he was stirring it up. And then the fourth Sunday of Advent is always the announcement of Jesus' birth. We usually have multiple texts from the New Testament, including Mary's song, where Mary realizes this child within her will be the one to set things right. So every year in Advent, we have this movement. We start with despair, we move to hope, and we end with celebration. Oh, we can connect with that. Does anybody here know what despair feels like? You know what it means to hope. Can we one day hope for celebration, even if we can't experience there? That, my friends, that is universal. And if that's a Catholic thing, then I'm more Catholic than the Pope, my friends. I'm excited about moving toward that time. So each year, we in the church, and it's becoming more and more of a Protestant thing, we celebrate this season of Advent, not because the Bible says we have to, but because this is a part of who we are. We are people who know what it means to have despair and have hope and hope for celebration. So we do these various practices in the church. And one thing that you've probably seen before is the hanging of the greens. Every year, some churches have this big celebration on the first Sunday of Advent, where what they do is they decorate the church. You know, they literally bring in evergreens and they deck the halls with boughs of holly. Fa la 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 la. That's where the song comes from, I think. I don't know. But they bring in these evergreens. And why evergreens? Well, because throughout the coldest months of the year, when all the leaves have fallen off our trees, there's still life in the evergreens. And December is the coldest time of winter, to quote Merle Haggard. It's the coldest time of winter, and I shiver when I think about the falling snow. It's the darkest time of the year. And I debated, do I want to go with a Merle Haggard quote or the Counting Crows? Anyways, it's been a long December. There's reason to believe maybe this year will be better than the last. I had to play to my audience. Anyways, it's this darkest time of year. I failed. Darkest time of year. December 21st is the shortest day of the year. It's cold. So much reason to despair. We bring new life into the church. The history of the Christmas tree. this green tree that you cut down and you bring into this inside. Well, this is a reminder of the eternal life that is found in Jesus. And yes, it is indeed originally a pagan symbol, but we as the church bring it in and we adopt it because we know what it's like to hope for eternal life and newness. So the hanging of the greens is a celebration of that eternal life. Often you will see something like this in the church for Advent. This is the Advent wreath complete with Advent candles. You'll notice there are 5 candles there. And we fall way short of our Hanukkah friends, our Jewish friends who have the 9 candle menorah, but that's okay. We do it once a week. They do it once a day, one every night for a period of 8 days. But each week of Advent, we come in and we light an additional candle. And we have the evergreens again as a reminder of eternal light, of eternal life. But the candle is a reminder of the light of the world who comes into the darkness. And each week we build more and more light into the service. And I didn't know this until just this week. Did you know that each one of those candles has a meaning behind it? The first one we light is the candle of hope. The second one is the candle of peace. The third one is the candle of joy. And the fourth one is the candle of love. So these 4 Sundays that come before Christmas, we're lighting each of these candles. And then we come to the Sunday before, or sorry, we come to Christmas Eve, and we light that center white one. And it is, of course, the Christ candle. Here's another tradition in many churches. How many of you have ever done an Advent calendar? Advent calendars are simply a way to mark down the days as we get closer to Christmas. Anybody want to guess why this one bothers me so much? 5 by 5, really? You call that a calendar? It throws me off. It should be 7 wide. But here's just a way. You just mark off every day. You're getting closer to Christmas Day. Mark off another one as you go. And it can be very elaborate versions. Some of them have little things. You pull out little notes. Sometimes they put Bible verses on these little pieces of paper. And you pull it out and you read this reminder of the promises that God has made. And if you really want to get fancy, you can go to Pottery Barn. I've never been to Pottery Barn, but I'm told you can go there and you can get this right here. This Advent calendar has little doors that you open up, and inside are little treats, little candies, little dolls, little things to be excited about. You open the door each day of the week. Oh, here we are on the 8th of December. You open the door on the 11th, get the little candy. Something to build the excitement, build the anticipation. And then I found this one the other day. This was probably my favorite. This cartoon. I'll let you read that. It says, are you counting down to Christmas? He says, no, Star Wars. For those of you that are wondering, the new Star Wars movie will be released on December 15th. Exactly 1 month from today and exactly 2 weeks before your pastor's birthday. Just saying, if you're looking for something to buy. We are building up to something. We were building anticipation of what, though? So the reason that I like Advent so much is because in this world, I'm just speaking from my experiences here, but in this world, it seems like Christmas has gotten a little bit commercialized. A little bitty bit, right? A little bitty bit. It becomes more about the presents than about Jesus. I mentioned to the kids, you know, it's Thanksgiving. Before that last drumstick is finished, you know, the stores are opening up for Black Friday sales. And now it's like, I don't even know what to call Thursday other than Thanksgiving. You know, they have these sales starting Thanksgiving evening. People go out and they rush to this store and they stand in line and they often push people around to buy things that they don't need with money that they don't have because they're getting a really good deal on it. And at some point, you just want to say, "What? This is just madness." And I understand that kids get excited about presents, and you get excited about the visions of sugar plums dancing in your head. And I don't know what a sugar plum is, but it's surely a wonderful thing. And it's okay to be excited for these kids, and it's okay to be excited as adults. But at some point, we just want to say, slow down a bit and think about this. And what Advent does is it takes that excitement, it takes that anticipation, and it gives a counter-narrative to it. The original narrative, which was, we are building towards something. this despair that we experience will be replaced by hope and celebration. That is why I like Advent. But let's move on now. I've got a few minutes to talk about Lent. Now, you know, Advent's an easy sell. I can come out here and talk about lighting candles and getting excited about opening little doors and finding treats. And everybody says, yeah, that's fun. Let's do that. Let's light some candles and we'll sing hymns. Who doesn't want to sing O Come, Emmanuel? And I was a little disappointed that Susan didn't choose that one for this morning, right? No, I didn't suggest it. I mean, who doesn't want to do that? Advent is a really easy sell compared to, let's give up something we really like for 40 days. Like, how about we just not eat chocolate for the next month and a half? Anybody else? No, not excited. No, it's a really hard sell. And I think part of it is that people in the United States, we just don't understand the value in self-deprivation and self-denial and giving something up and fasting. And if we in the church don't get it, how much less do people outside the church get that? How many people remember this from the year 2010? This guy right here is former Vice President Joe Biden. In 2010, Joe Biden got up for a press conference, and there was a reporter live on the television set. She was reporting on this event, and she noticed that Joe Biden had some sort of a bruise on his forehead. And she went on for a long time about this bruise on his forehead until somebody finally said, you know what, he's Catholic, and it's Ash Wednesday. Oh, yeah, that makes good sense. Well, let's back up a little bit and talk about what Lent is. Well, first of all, Lent is a 40-day period of fasting, moderation, and self-denial preceding Easter Sunday. Come on now, woohoo! Yeah, that might have felt a little forced to me, I don't know. But yeah, who gets excited about this stuff? Really, 40 days without something that we really like, something that we enjoy? I mean, sometimes people joke. I won't say who, but somebody in my family was like, I'm going to give up smoking for Lent. They don't smoke, but yeah, it's like, of course you do. No. It's meant to be something that you really enjoy, something that you really find pleasure in participating in, and you give it up. Now, let's look at this for a bit. Now, Lent may not be biblical in that it's explained in the Bible, but it is something that's been a part of the church since the very beginning. It's believed by some people that the very first year after Jesus' death, that the disciples that were still living took a 40-hour fast from Good Friday until Easter. That 2-plus days or so, whatever it is there, they just decided we are not going to eat, we're going to dedicate ourselves to fasting and prayer. In the following years, it became common practice for baptismal candidates who are often baptized on Easter Sunday morning to fast for 40 days leading up to Easter. And in the year 325 AD, the Council of Nicaea made this practice an official practice of the church. And it soon became a law. If you didn't practice Lent, well, you got in trouble. But still, it became official in the church in 325 BC. So for 40 days leading up to Easter, you were expected to give something up. Now, why 40 days? 40 is a very popular number in the Bible. I'm going to try to move it quickly here. First, it rained for 40 days and 40 nights in the book of Genesis when Noah filled his arky-arky with all the animals that came in two by twosies, something like that. Next, we find that Moses, when he received the Ten Commandments, he was on Mount Sinai for 40 days. Later, whenever the Israelites sinned against God, they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. Elijah had this trip that he had to make to Mount Horeb, and he made it in 40 days. There's other examples as well, but perhaps the most important for us today is the one that Kathy read for us from the New Testament. It says Jesus fasted for 40 days in the wilderness. And if we're supposed to be like Jesus, well, maybe we should fast like Jesus did too. Yeah, well, maybe not quite. My first suggestion for you is if you are going to fast, please don't make it a complete fast. If you're going to actually try to do a fast for 40 days, don't give up food and drink entirely unless you actually want to see your pastor more, because I'll be visiting you in the hospital. You'll have an IV in your arm. It'll be wonderful for all of us. No, please. If you give up something, make it something that you like, but don't just need. Often it has been the practice of the church to skip a meal every day for 40 days. Or often you'll hear about people giving up meat for 40 days, or sugar, or electronics, technology, or something of that nature. That seems a lot more healthy to me than giving up food and water like Jesus did. So, a partial fast, please. Now you will notice that 40 days is something that they count for the period of Lent, and different churches will count it differently. But Sunday is considered a mini Easter, so it's not figured in the counting of the 40 days. And if Easter every year starts on a Sunday, you count back 40 days, not counting Sundays, and you end up on a Wednesday. So every year, Lent will begin on Wednesday. It begins on what we call Ash Wednesday, that thing that Joe Biden had on his forehead. Those were ashes. And the reason for the ashes is that in the Hebrew tradition, it was common to have some sort of external manifestation whenever you were experiencing mourning or repentance. And what was very common was something called sackcloth and ashes. This is where it gets really exciting. The people here on the right, they are wearing a modern form of sackcloth. And I chose this picture because it is a very good representation of the time period, including the man's very white shoes. These are probably some sort of burlap bags. The original sackcloth would have been made of coarse goat hair. You're wondering, Dwight, what do I do with all this goat hair? You have a business making hair shirts. If you ever hear the word hair shirt, it is a reference to these itchy shirts. And ashes are just ashes. Do I need to explain that? Ashes. Ashes, we all fall down. If you find places like Esther 4, Daniel 9, 1 Samuel 13, Jeremiah 6, these places talk about mourning with ashes and sackcloth. And what it is it's an external manifestation of your internal feelings. You may say, I feel uncomfortable, I feel dirty, and this is put on the outside for other people to see. So we come to this event called Ash Wednesday, the beginning of Lent. And I want to look at some of the events of Lent, the things that often happen, to talk about why they may or may not be helpful for us today. So Ash Wednesday is the official first day of Lent. And the day before Ash Wednesday, if you're going to give up something, what are you going to do? You're going to celebrate the day before, right? It's like, oh, I'm going to start a diet tomorrow. Let's just, hypothetically, if I say I'm going to start a diet on Tuesday, what am I going to do on Monday? I'm going to go hit up Haagen-Dazs and see how much I can eat. You know, it's all you can eat night at the Sizzler down the road. I'm going to go fill up. I don't think I'm alone there, right? No. So Ash Wednesday, if you're going to give up something on Wednesday, you celebrate the day before. So Ash Wednesday, the day before, is sometimes called Shrove Tuesday. Shrove simply means repentance. But I like the word, this phrase better. Sometimes it's called Pancake Tuesday. I enjoy being a Mennonite. I don't want to look to align with any other denomination, but if I was to leave the Mennonite church, I would find one that celebrates Pancake Tuesday. Pancake Tuesday, or sometimes you will see it called Fat Tuesday. And for those who speak French, what is French for Fat Tuesday? It is Mardi Gras. So this big event that happens every year in the French-speaking Creole part of Louisiana is called Mardi Gras. It is a day of Fat Tuesday. It is a day of gorging on things before you give it up for Lent. I think some of the people forget the second part. The gorging they're all about, the giving it up, I'm not sure that they're that consistent with that. So Ash Wednesday is just a way to begin this time. And the way it works is, come Ash Wednesday, you go into the church, and the ashes are kept from, I'm not sure if you know this or not, the ashes that are used on Ash Wednesday are supposed to have been kept from the palms from previous Palm Sunday. You keep the palms, you let them dry, you burn them, and you use those ashes. I think ideally that's kind of neat, but let's be practical. Who has that kind of storage in their church, right? Come on now. And then you come in, and the priest or pastor will mark you with the sign of the cross using those ashes, symbolizing to the world that you are repenting, that you are experiencing this time of mourning your mistakes. And I skipped over this slide. I'm going to go back real quick. Because this is meant to be a time where you begin with mourning and self-denial, and you move towards celebration and new life. Now you have to go through all those again. All right, so 40 days of denial of yourself. Now, I hear a lot of pushback in the world because people will say, are you trying to earn God's grace? Because grace is free. God freely gives grace. If you're doing these things, these acts of penance, is this not you trying to earn God's grace? And I would say, no, that's not the point at all of Lent. Lent isn't about trying to earn God's grace. It's a celebration of what God has already done for you. It's a reminder of the things that you have done, the mistakes that you have made, so that you don't do them again. It's a reminder of what God has done for you to bring you out of those sinful habits and into a new relationship with Him. But I do have some pushback on Lent practices. For instance, if you read Matthew 6, verses 16 through 18, Jesus says this, "When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." So if you want to give up something for Lent, and I think it's a good practice, it's not about letting other people know. Hey, Sylvia, did you know I gave up something for Lent last year? Yeah, I stayed off Facebook for 40 days. Dwight, I didn't have sugar in 2005. For the whole period of Lent. I mean, no, that's not what it's about. It's not about bragging that you did one thing or another. And when people put the cross on their forehead, I wonder if this is not maybe a reference to that. I don't mean to pick on those who do put the sign of the cross on their forehead, but when Jesus says, wash your face, I think the idea is that those people that are dumping the ashes on themselves as a symbol of mourning, he's saying, don't make it about an outward symbol to the rest of the world. This is between you and God. But I also read this passage as a reminder that, no, we may not be commanded to observe Lent, but Jesus doesn't start with, if you fast. In this passage, he says twice, when you fast. Now, my friends, I am no expert on fasting. I don't make that a regular habit in my life, but I know people who do. And for them, this is not meant as a way to try to get God to love them more. It's not meant as a way to get more grace from God. This is an act of devotion. And I think there's something lost in our culture, in a culture where we don't know what it means to be hungry. We don't know what it means to not have food on our plate or clothes on our back. For us, it doesn't make sense to fast. But I think we've lost something in this practice. So if you are coming to this period of Lent and you're looking for a different way to try to show your devotion to God, I want to encourage you this year. Try to give something up. Again, please don't give up all food and don't give up all drink, but fast from something. Give up something so you'll have more time for God. Give up something so you have more time for your family. Give up something so you'll have more time for life. These things, these seasons of Advent and Lent, they are movements where anticipation is built. We move from despair to hope to celebration. We move from sinfulness and repentance to new life. And my friends, this is something that I can celebrate. This is not something that is just some Catholic thing. This is something that is dear to me, and I hope it can be dear to you as well. Let's pray. God, as we consider these holy seasons, help us to ask the question, how can they bring us closer to you? And Lord, I think sometimes we can move too quickly past them to write them off for whatever reason we might choose to write them off. But help us, Lord, to seriously engage and to ask those sorts of questions. How, Lord, may we grow closer to you, and how may we be your better servants because of these actions that have held up throughout the years, throughout the history of your church. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.